In the Sunday morning worship service, we've been taking a look at the worship of our Lord God Almighty and going to the scriptures about that subject and looking at it and different aspects of it. I want to remind you about verses that I've been rolling over here during the course of these messages. And the psalmist in Psalm 96, verse number 9, declares, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Holiness is beautiful, and worshiping the Lord in that is a blessed thing. The Lord speaks much about our hearts being right before Him as we approach Him and come into Him, and we need to be a holy people as He is holy, and it is a beautiful thing that the Lord has taken wretched sinners like us, and wretched indeed we are in and of ourselves, and saved us, made us His own, made us His children, given His Spirit to live within, given us the ability to know what's right and be able to pursue it by His power and to worship Him in that. Now, He is to be praised. Fear before Him, all the earth. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him, all the earth. And that reverence that we have before the Lord is an aspect of worshiping Him too. In previous messages, mainly in a message, the worshiping the person of Jesus, we took a look about the disciples, how they were so glad to see the Lord Jesus after His resurrection. And it says there in Matthew 28 that they came and held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. Also, Brother Jairus, and I believe that he is a man that was saved by the Lord. He came and pleading the Lord for his daughter, and he falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus, making his petition unto Him, even as we saw last Sunday. And then the Syrophoenician woman and her worship of the Lord, she came and fell at His feet and worshiped the Lord and had that desire of her heart for her daughter. And the Lord, even she being a Gentile, was willing to grant that. And it's a testimony to us of the compassion of our Lord that He is willing to have upon those that come to Him for their need. He is a compassionate Savior and Lord. And so this morning, I want us to just embark upon that and thinking about the feet of Jesus. And there's other messages that I've preached regarding that, a more exhaustive type of message. But I want us just to consider on this point about worshiping at the feet of Jesus, to worship at the feet of Jesus. Now, you and I, we can't go to Jesus physically and worship at His feet. But in our hearts, we can. In our hearts, we can, and we need to. And I want us to consider something that Brother John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3. And we naturally, our tendency is to a lack of meekness. Our tendency naturally is to a lack of humility. Our tendency is that we think that we are number one. We are individually preeminent. But before our Lord, we need to see that He is preeminent. And in our hearts, be broken, like the brother read this morning about being broken on top of the rock. We, as the Lord's children, we need to be broken and be contrite, broken, humbled before Him. Not a groveling heap of flesh, but to know and understand who the Lord is and to give Him the worship and praise that He is due. Well, what would we do if the Lord Jesus would appear with us physically here this morning? I know we have no expectation that He will do that unless here this morning is when He comes before us and we know we're going to be changed, okay? But if the Lord Jesus came in, if the Lord Jesus was physically with us, how would we be before Him? I tell you what, we need to be so in our hearts now. Listen to what Brother John the Baptist says. He's telling here and dealing with these folks that are at hand. He's telling them something here in verse number 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Brother John the Baptist says regarding the Lord Jesus and what he wears on his feet, that John is not worthy to carry his shoes. He's not worthy to carry his shoes. You think about that? You know, I mentioned this before. Your feet are just personal, right? You don't want anybody messing with your feet. Some people having a hard time going even to the podiatrist. Going to the podiatrist might be worse than going to the dentist. Now, we just don't want our feet meddled with. And then to think about carrying somebody else's shoes, well, we want to be careful about whose shoes we would carry, huh? Right? I mean, you just don't want to mess with other people's footwear, right? I mean, isn't that being honest? John says he's not worthy to carry the shoes of the Lord. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? It goes on. There's another account of this in the Gospels in John chapter 1. I want you to turn over there if you have your Bible. John chapter 1. It's the same occasion where John is preaching. And the way that it's rendered by the brother, what the Lord impressed him and inspired him to write here is this: He it is who coming, verse 27 of John chapter 1, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me. John says, I've come first, but you would rather, it would be better if you knew and saw who he was for him to come before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. You think about that. The unloosing of a shoestring, as you and I would say, or in our day, the removing of Velcro strap. We resort to a lot of that with our children, don't we? He says, I'm not worthy to do that. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. I'm not worthy to loose his sandal latchet. Not worthy. We would see that as being something that would do servants in days of old and such as that would tend to their masters and would take care of helping them dress and taking off their shoes and putting on their shoes. Sometimes for the elderly, we have to help them with getting their shoes on. They just can't do it anymore. And you got to be willing to jump down there and do that. But we think about it, don't we? We think about it. But John says, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes or to untie his shoes. In Luke chapter 7, this is the account that we want to spend time on this morning. And let's read here what the Lord gives us in his word. In verse number 36, or in this chapter, he's at Capernaum, and the elders of the city beseech him about this centurion and his servant and such. The centurion says and sends words that tells the Lord, you don't need to go to my house. All you got to do is say, I understand about authority. And then he raised the dead man and he healed that centurion's servant, and he made a great statement about that man's faith in him. And then there at Nain, the widow whose son had died, he had compassion on her, verse number 13, and raised her son from the dead. And then in verse 18, disciples of John are sent by John. Is there another that we should look for? And so the Lord preached and did miracles and then sent them back. And so we come here to, and then the Lord talks to them, to the people there, about John, and the rejection of the counsel of God, the word of God. The Pharisees did so against themselves in that they rejected John, the Lord's messenger, and they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we come here, and the Lord speaks to them about the generation at hand, and how he should liken them, that they have their own wisdom rather than hearing the wisdom of God and hear the word of God. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And so that's the outlook of her by those there gathered with this Pharisee and by the religious leaders and by the self-righteous in that. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So the Lord is the bid to come and eat at this Pharisee's house, and this woman, the sinful woman, as the people would refer to her as, she knows that that's the case. And understand, they're not sitting at a table. We understand historically they're not sitting at a table and at chairs, but on pillows, and they're maybe likened to a table that's down low in front of them. It's common in the Middle East. The people of that land, they use a lot of pillows. Get yourself comfortable. With a lot of pillows, you really get yourself comfortable, you know. And so the feet are away from that table, and they're all leaning in towards it. And the Lord Jesus is invited there, and immediately it seems like that they go to eating. And this woman, because of something about Jesus, she knows that he's there, and she's somehow, in the way that this is, she's allowed access of the gate, the door of the house. No doubt it was probably kind of open, but she was allowed access. Maybe she was a servant in the house. We kind of think that she might be some far-off person. Maybe she was more near. And she gets word that Jesus is there. And she brought this alabaster box of ointment. We understand that correctly. It's sealed up in a certain type of mineral. I can't remember what the mineral is, but they've put the ointment in it. Somehow they've bonded that together. And so when it gets broke that one time, then it's going to be used and spent. Otherwise, it's sealed up in there. I can't remember what that, it's alabaster, of course, but there's some way that they seal it up in there. It's very expensive. Making a penny a day, we have from the scriptures, making a penny a day. So what would that be? Around 300 pennies. If you're a Jew working every day of the week, but the Sabbath, that might be around 300. It could cost that much, a year's wage. So it's very expensive. So she went and took her money somehow, it seems. It took her money and went and got this, or had it already. And she's willing to take it and use it on the Lord. You know, this woman has totally emptied herself, hasn't she? A big chunk, if not all, of her living, she's willing to take and invest it in this. And listen to what it says there. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping. So she's crying. She's crying. I think that we can understand she's crying regarding the preciousness of the Lord. Is she crying about her own sinfulness and his righteousness? The disparity between the two? We are emotional creatures, and you don't cry just 'cause. We cry for a reason. Sometimes we may not understand the reasons, but we do weep for sorrow, for joy. Maybe she was weeping because of joy. We just don't know. But she is weeping, and she's weeping, and it's regarding, I believe, her being near the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be for joy, or whether it be for sorrow of herself and her sin. She began to wash his feet with tears. Now you think about it. You've cried before. How many tears would it take to wash a foot? This woman is crying and weeping a lot, isn't she? See, she's emptied out of self. Does she care what anybody thinks? Not one bit. Is there any other focus that she has but the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know, this action on her part is not untoward in any way. It is a most worshipful thing. She wants to do something for him. Maybe it was, and we'll see here in a minute, maybe she was very appalled about the mistreatment of the Lord Jesus, who should indeed have the red carpet rolled out for him. And if she was, I just a speculation, and she maybe if she was a servant in the household, she was appalled at the host's treatment of him. She would have expected better and is convicted in her own self to take matters into her own hands. She's weeping. Weeping enough to be able to get the dust off of his feet. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Ladies, can you imagine that? Your hair being used to wipe off the dirt and the dust and the grime of the street. Of the traveling to this place from Nain. She's not troubled by that inconvenience whatsoever, is she? She has the alabaster box, but then she knows she wants to anoint his feet, which would be a soothing and a care kind of thing. Because, you know, wearing sandals and having open sandals and exposed feet in that kind of climate would make your feet tough. And this ointment, this oil, this alabaster box of these things are very precious and are going to be a soothing, medicinal, sweet-smelling kind of thing. Okay, can you put yourself in the place of this gal? Do you and I love the Lord this much? Not only that, she did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. That's going a little too far, isn't it? That's the way she had no reservation, did she? And again, this is not an untoward action on her part. This is not wicked or wrong in any way. Her desire is to worship him, isn't it? She's focused upon him. She's focused upon the lack that there has been toward him, and his feet are dirty, and he is precious to her. Kissed his feet, and then she takes the alabaster box and anoints them, his feet, with the ointment. She saw that they're dirty, and so we can't do that. I'm going to put that on top of that dirt. So she begins to weep regarding it over her own sinfulness, over the maltreatment of the Lord Jesus, who should be, if there's anybody that should be honored by this host, it should be him. And he was not. And she takes from the tears of her weeping, for whatever reason, whatever the reason for her weeping is, and she cries and weeps upon them, those tears. No doubt she's sobbing to have enough to be able to get the dirt off, and not even getting up to get a towel, not even using her own clothes, but her hair to wipe the dirt and the dust off of his feet. Is there a greater display of worship of the Lord? Is there a greater display of worship of the Lord than this? Now when the Pharisee which had been in him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, understand, if I understand this correctly, that doesn't necessarily mean that this woman is like the woman taken in adultery. But she's just of a lower class. Could be. But could be one of the servants in the household. Could be just a commoner. Remember, when the Pharisees speak, we got to watch what they say. They might not always tell the truth. Oh, she's a sinner, because we're all sinners. But she's not one of us. She's some of the help. Maybe. We don't know to what extent. And so his thinking is, that, well, if he was a prophet, he would know, and he wouldn't allow this to be. And Jesus answering said unto him, well, the Lord Jesus is the prophet, isn't he? He is the prophet. A prophet like unto me shall the Lord raise up from amongst your brethren. That's what Moses said about him. He is the prophet. He does know the thinking of Simon. He says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He calls him Master, but he really doesn't buy it, does he? There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. The one owed better than a year's wages, nearly two, and the other just a fraction, a tenth. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Simon, thou hast rightly judged. He said, that's the way that it is. The one that is forgiven most. I would ask you the question this morning, who's been forgiven most? We think in our minds, well, I've not murdered anybody nor robbed a bank. But we know very well that the Lord says that who's guilty in one point of the law is guilty of all. That's how bad sin is. It's our natural compunction to take and look on at somebody else and point out the one that's worse than me. But indeed, are we not all very, very guilty? If we owe, in the context of this parable, we owe too much, don't we? We owe too much. If we owe, if we've sinned, we've sinned too much, which we all have. Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon. So look at that. He turns to the woman and faces her. So from leaning and being at the table to eat, if we understand that correctly, or his feet being down away from the table, he speaks to Simon, and now he turns around, sitting down there on the floor, and he faces the woman and speaks to Simon. And he says, look at this worship. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me any water and a towel to wash up, Simon. But this woman has used the most inconvenient thing that she has to wash my feet. Is that not worship? She worshiped the Lord, didn't she? She emptied herself and had no fear of what others would think, no care for what others would say about her or think about her. She gave all. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, which would be the custom of that time and in that place. A greeting with a kiss there on the cheek or on the neck. You didn't offer that reverence. He called him master. And well, he should have greeted him that way. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Was it so that maybe even she began in seeing that the master of the house did not do so? Or maybe she was just overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord that she began to worship him even before he got to the table. Maybe it's there before they're eating. We just don't know. But she got busy, didn't care about anybody else, and just worshiping and adoring the Lord, didn't she? My head with oil thou didst not anoint, which would be a customary thing. We understand it. To allow, as we would say, go there to the bathroom, to the restroom, to freshen up, to get ready for the meal. To provide that oil for the anointing of the hair and the fixing of the hair and that. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Not my head, but my feet. The least desirable part of my body, the host would venture that for the anointing of the head of the guest. But she's taken this so very, very precious and applied it to my feet. Humility. Great humility and desire. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Listen, for she loved much. Worship at the feet of Jesus. When we think about worshiping, do we think about worshiping the Lord as a equal, as a peer, face to face? Do we think about worshiping our Lord bowed before him? Do we think about worshiping the Lord prostrate before him on the ground? Do we think about worshiping him holding on to his feet in a total emptiness of self before him? How do we worship our Lord in our lives? Do we prefer ourselves and what the world says and what others think, or do we prefer him? No matter what the cost, no matter what anyone says. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The Pharisee believes that he doesn't have much to repent of or much to be forgiven. The thing is he's in no better shape than she. That's the case for each and every one of us. None of us are better than the other. Oh, we may have had some things that we've not done that the others have done, but I tell you what, we are all equally guilty. And you know what? Whether we've been blessed with a life of the influence of the Word of God and the influence of the people of God and the influence of godly parents and been kept from much, much wickedness, or whether we've been involved in the depths of wickedness and depravity in our lives, I tell you what, it's incumbent upon us all to love the Lord much and to worship him at his feet. Contrition, as the brother read this morning about falling on the rock before our Lord, we all, it's essential, it's necessary, it's meet, it's suitable, it's right for us to do so. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? We've heard this before, and we'll hear it at other times in the Gospels. And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith in him, in Jesus, it saved you. Go in peace. Worshiping at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many other passages in the Gospels that we could take a look at where this was the case. His own disciples, Mary, doing so and worshiping the Lord, and the grumbling of Judas and such as that. Do you realize that in glory, the saints and the angels and the beast are doing a lot of worshiping at Jesus' feet? Remember those passages in the book of the Revelation? They're in glory. They're falling down on their faces at the feet of the Lord often. We need to, too. We need to, too, in our hearts indeed. Here, where we started off about Brother John the Baptist, in conclusion, I just want to touch on this again. And John says he's not worthy to loosen the shoe latchet of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. He's not worthy to loose the shoe latchet. He's not worthy to carry the shoes. And let's read here in Matthew chapter 3. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. We've seen that. We touched on that at the beginning. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This one that John says he's not worthy to carry his shoes or undo his sandal latchet, this one before whom and at whose feet the woman that we read there in the book of Luke worshiped the Lord, well, we should find ourselves worshiping the Lord, worshiping at his feet in total humility and brokenness of self and praise and glory unto the Lord. He is the one. He is the one that is the Savior of sinners. He is the one that each and every one in the house needs. And here in this, these Pharisees and Sadducees come to John, and he says in verse number 7, in the latter part, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Regarding this one at whom we should all worship at his feet, we want to warn you about that wrath. He says here, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You need to repent. It's commanded of the Lord. He says in verse number 9, he says, and think not to say within yourselves. Don't think of any excuse or any reservation, no ifs, ands, or buts. Think nothing but hear and believe what the Lord says, this one who's worthy for us to worship at his feet. Listen to this. The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. No good fruit, you're going to be cut down. No life, you're going to be cut down. It's going to be cast into the fire. John says, I baptize you with water unto, because of repentance, preaching the repentance of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the repentance of the kingdom that I've been sent to preach. But he that cometh after me, that is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's the one that can save. He's the one that will condemn the unrepentant and unbelieving. He is the one whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's the one that you need. He is the one that's going to reckon with you. This one who is worthy of all praise and glory and honor, he's worthy to be believed and received. I'm not worthy to even mess with his shoes. He's worthy to be worshiped and believed and praised. And listen, he's the Savior that you need. Look at this, a double and triple emphasis of the warning. Axe laid to the root of the trees. That which does not bear good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The double emphasis of the axe and the casting into the fire and the triple emphasis of the warning, trees with no good fruit are hewn down, and Jesus is the baptizer with fire of hell the lake of fire. And what's he say? His wheat will be gathered into the garner at his gleaning. And the chaff, the bad fruit or no fruit, will be burned with unquenchable fire. You need to worship at the feet of Jesus too, because he's the one that you need. Not yourself, not this world, but you need Jesus. We point you to him.